Hey, good morning, friends. My name is Perry. I'm one of the pastors here. And if it's your first time at Calvary, let me just say welcome to you. It's a delight that you could be here today with us to worship as we open God's Word together. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 8. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there now. If you need a Bible, you can grab the one by your seat there. You'll find Proverbs chapter 8 on page 631. It's a great day to be together because after the service today, we have our Serve and Connect Expo. We'll have it this week and next week, and that's just a way for you to learn more about how you can join alongside of others in learning, in serving, and in growing together in our faith. So that'll be right after this, through the doors behind me. We'll go into the cafe together and go to the expo. One of the most repeated words in my house is the word what. Let me say that again. It's not what, it's what. Katie and I say it to each other the most, and we have noticed as of late that more people around us have begun to mumble and speak more softly than they used to. We also, though, have a home where there's a lot of noise in the background. We have the music of an instrument in particular in the background of our home. We have, when we don't have that, the music blaring through speakers in the background. Sometimes we put noise-canceling headphones in our ears so that we don't have to listen to the music in the background. But there's also something about our home that's not just the background music, but it's the actual design of our home that's the problem. In fact, back in the mid-90s, the builders of our home seemed to have anticipated this, and they put this little contraption into the wall of our kitchen. Let me introduce you to the Audio-Tech 5000. I'm making up the 5000 part. I have no idea, but it sounds better. Kids, let me show you what this thing is. There's a cassette tape player right here that still works. You can bring your mixtapes over. And we have AM and FM capabilities with this. This is like 1960s technology that somehow made it into the mid-90s when they built my house. But the real feature here is that this is an intercom system. We have wired speakers and microphones throughout the home so that you can push a button in the bedroom and talk to somebody in the kitchen. You can push a button in the kitchen and talk to somebody who's at the front door. This is a device whose purpose is to help us hear the important voices around us. You don't have to be in a home, though, where it can be difficult to listen to the voices that are important. The past 10, now 11 weeks, we have been in this series looking at God's wisdom. And through this time, we have committed ourselves week after week to try to listen to the voice of God's wisdom. But there are many voices in our noisy world. There are many headlines that might distract us, things from our social media feed. We might just have many commitments and requirements in our lives so that we don't have time to really pay attention to everything that's hitting our ears. And there are a lot of different voices in our world that would claim to be the voices of wisdom. The Bible actually talks about this when it talks about not being like those who are wise in their own eyes. People who think that they are wise, but really are not. The Bible speaks of a wisdom of this earth, that it is earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. So how do we know whose voice to listen to? The point of today is not to get one final shot in the arm of wisdom and then move on, but it is to be reminded and to learn about how do we continue to grow in wisdom after the series is over? How do we keep after it with the rest of our lives? We're going to learn today in Proverbs 8 from somebody who's going to teach us about wisdom because she herself represents it. This is Lady Wisdom who we are encountering. Let's listen to what she has to say, starting off in verse 1 of chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. Let's pause. We're reading poetry. And since we're reading poetry, we are reading something that is highly figurative. It's highly symbolic. And the particular device that's being used here is what is known as personification. Something that is inanimate is given the description and depiction of something that is alive, something animate, in this case a woman, who is portraying, presenting wisdom to us. So Lady Wisdom is the one whose voice we are hearing today. And look at what she's doing. It says that she is standing, crying out, raising her voice. This is not the whisper of wisdom, something secretive that only a select few get to hear. But this is the wisdom that is proclaimed publicly, out in the streets, among the crowds of people. Look at where she's standing. She's standing by the way. She's standing at the crossroads. That's where she's at. She's with all of the people who are coming and going about their daily, ordinary lives. And she's crying out to them outside of the gates. The gates were places of commerce. The gates are places where judicial proceedings would take place. In other words, it's where all the people are. Lady Wisdom is calling out to them, if only people will pay attention to her voice. And one of the things that I have heard over the weeks as I've been here for most of it, but also had the opportunity to go to Erie and to go to Thornton, I heard an appreciation for how practical this series has been. And that's a wonderful thing when we think about wisdom. That God's wisdom, his instruction to us, applies at street level, in the trenches of life, where we need it most. Whether it's talking about our relationships with friends, with a spouse, with our children, or whether it's talking about our relationship to wealth, to money, how we should think about it and use it. We've discussed our relationship to work, how we should think about our careers. All of these things are the application of God's instruction into our daily, ordinary lives. And as wisdom takes her perch here up on high and calls out to the people below, what we're seeing is wisdom's voice into all of life for all people who are within earshot. And she's about to tell us her message. But the question for us is that in a world that is noisy with lots of different competing voices, why should we listen to hers? Let's see. Here's what she says. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. What wisdom is claiming here is to be a voice whose words are trustworthy. Look at the words that are described here. She calls out, first of all, to people who lack wisdom, to those who are simple, who are naive, to the fools, the ones who are wise in their own eyes. And she's saying, hey, pay attention to what I'm saying. But look at her description of what she is saying. It's full of prudence. It's good sense. It's noble. It's right. It's truthful. To her, wickedness is an abomination. She'll have nothing to do with it. All of her words are righteous. There's nothing twisted, nothing crooked, nothing deceptive, nothing shady, no half-truths. But what wisdom is saying can be counted on. What a wonderful thing to think that we could hear a voice in our world that is that reliable, that is that trustworthy. As we go on, we read it again. If we skip down to verse 12, she says, I, wisdom, I have these roommates. I dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. It's like they're all living together. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech. I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is right. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. We can count on the voice of this woman. We can count on what she says being true and reliable. We can build our lives around it. And look at what she hates. She hates those things that are twisted and crooked. She hates many of the things that we hear in our daily lives, whether it's through headlines, whether it's in some other form of media. She hates the ideas in our culture that would lead us astray. Her wisdom is worth listening to. It is so trustworthy that we can stake everything we have on it. Is that true of everything that goes by the name wisdom? There is a wisdom in our world that would suggest to us that we ought to make ourselves the center of our world. That we ought to just have everything be about us as we try to achieve and accumulate our way up a ladder that would lead to ultimate satisfaction. People have tried that. And sooner or later, they've discovered that that wisdom has problems with it. There is a wisdom that says that we should do, above all else, whatever makes us happy. That we should chase happiness wherever it might lead us. People have made decisions based off of that kind of wisdom that's taken them away from jobs, taken them away from friends, it's taken them away from family. It's that kind of wisdom that ultimately, sooner or later, bears a kind of fruit that we don't want to taste. It leads to destruction, it leads to hurt, leads to pain, leads to regret. But meanwhile, the claim from wisdom's mouth is that her wisdom leads to incredible, incomparable reward. Let's look at what she says about that. She says in verses 10 and 11, take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels. It's better than diamonds. It's better than rubies. And all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Catch what it's saying here. It's really easy to just see this as poetic embellishment. But what wisdom's claim is that it is the most valuable thing you can go after. Think of how much energy, think of how much time, think of all of the trouble that we are willing to subject ourselves to, that we are willing to take on for money. We might pack up and move to a different location around the country in order to find a job that will pay us more. We might go to great lengths in our education to try to qualify for higher income positions. There are a lot of different sacrifices we might make for wealth. But wisdom's claim here is that she is even more valuable than all of the money we might acquire in our careers. She continues with this if we read down to verse 17 where she says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Notice again that wisdom's reward is so high, that there's nothing that can reward us that way and repay us in that kind of way. That it lasts not only to kind of a reward in our own moment, but there is an inheritance of wealth and riches that are left behind because of wisdom. Wisdom is something that is completely worth whatever the cost might be. So the question is, do we value wisdom this way? There are a number of reasons why we may not. There are different reasons why we might find wisdom to be not as worthwhile as she claims to be. Proverbs 3:5 is a coffee mug kind of proverb. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know the rest of it. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. But let's just pause here on this first part. What is it like to live a life where you're not understanding what's happening in your life? You know that. You've been there. Maybe you're there right now. You look at the circumstances and the details and the events that you're a part of, and you cannot connect the dots. How could it possibly be good that I'm still looking for a job? How could it possibly be good that I'm still single? How could it possibly be good that I'm locked in this marriage that's so difficult? How could it be so good? Or how could there possibly be some plan of God behind the circumstances that just blow my mind, that defy any kind of logic? That's not the most comfortable place to be. We may not like to trust in the Lord this much. We might actually want to have more of a sense of control over our own lives, and that could be a reason why we don't truly value God's wisdom as much as Lady Wisdom says we ought to. We also may not value God's timeline. God doesn't move as quickly as we want him to at times. Wisdom tells us this in chapter 13 of Proverbs, though. Go to the next slide. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. If you were given a chance to have a lump sum of a lot of cash right now, you'd probably take that over a slow drip year after year after year. This is true not only, though, financially, but can just be true with life in general, that some of these riches and rewards that Lady Wisdom tells us about are things that are actually off in the distance. In the moment, it might feel like wisdom isn't delivering on its promise. But if we will hold on over the long term, God is faithful. He can be trusted to follow through on what he has promised. But we may not like to wait this patiently. But another just more general reason we may not value God's wisdom is that we're just not convinced that the wisdom from so long ago could possibly be so valuable today. I mean, let's face it, these words were written thousands of years ago. How could the words of the ancient world be able to speak into our own day and moment in this sophisticated modern day, a day where we have things like the AudioTech 5000 in our walls? And how could that possibly be relevant? Lady Wisdom is about to tell us just how old she is. It turns out she's very old. But it's actually part of that very side of her that gives us confidence to trust her. What we're about to read in verse 22 has been called Wisdom's autobiography, and let's read about her past. She says this, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Lady Wisdom is really old. But what's more accurate is that Lady Wisdom is timeless. Lady Wisdom stands before the creation of heaven and earth. Lady Wisdom's words transcend all of the past, all of the present, and even on into the future. There's an authority to her words because they come from the uncreated perspective of God. That is why we can trust what she has to say. She stands outside of our world to be able to speak into the details of our world with the perspective of heaven. That's why we can trust her. But the language here that we find is language that can be hard to grasp. Because like verse 17 says, I love those who love me, and all who seek for me diligently will find me. I've said that Lady Wisdom is a personification. She's a symbol of wisdom. So the question might be, how can we love somebody who's symbolic? How can we seek after somebody who's symbolic? We can't get around the relational language that Proverbs 8 speaks of. One commentator, his name is Trimper Longman III, writes this, and he's talking about a comparison between Israel and its understanding of wisdom and the understanding of its neighbors in the ancient world. And he sees this distinguishing point that Israel believed wisdom was something to be in relationship with. And he says, one enters into a relationship with wisdom, personified as a woman. One is wise in proportion to the intimacy of that relationship. So how do we have that kind of a relationship with the personified Lady Wisdom? You might notice that the language being used in chapter 8 of Proverbs, speaking of her autobiography, of her speaking back to the creation, it could remind us of other accounts of the creation that are in the New Testament. But in those accounts, we do not see wisdom per se, but we do find someone else. Several different places we could turn to would include John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, this is not on the screen, but it's a familiar entry point into the account of Jesus' life. And it says this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in verse 14, we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, wisdom is not called out here explicitly, but we do see one who is called out, the Son of God, who is operating in the same position that Proverbs 8 says about wisdom. We could turn to Colossians chapter 1, where we read from Paul that he is the image, the Son of God, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's what wisdom was called in chapter 8. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Hebrews chapter 1, also the author there talks about the Son of God through whom also God created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The point being that the Son of God in the New Testament, Jesus, is spoken of in a way that would remind us of Lady Wisdom's position in the Old Testament. What Lady Wisdom personifies, Jesus Christ embodies. So that when we listen to the voice of Jesus, we are hearing the voice of wisdom. When we listen to the voice of Jesus, we are hearing the voice of wisdom. Paul says this even more explicitly later on in Colossians, when in chapter 2, verse 3, he says this about Jesus, that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of those things we read about, how wisdom is better than rubies and gold and diamonds. All of that is hidden in Christ, meaning he is the possessor of all of that wisdom. And when we listen to his voice, we are hearing the voice of wisdom. A wisdom that is embodied in an actual person who we can love, who we do know, whom we can seek after. But the question is, will we do that? Will we respond to wisdom's voice? This chapter ends with that kind of a confrontation, with that kind of a question. It ends with that demand for a choice from us as the readers. And here's what wisdom says, calling out again to those people where she began, the people who are at the crossways, people who are in the normal places of life outside the gates of the city. And she says to them, and by implication to us, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. That is what is at stake when it comes to wisdom. It's the difference between will we choose life or will we choose death. To choose life, though, means that we listen to her voice, but we go beyond just merely hearing it. We respond to it. She says, blessed are those who keep her words. The words are actually really reminiscent of somebody else's voice. Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus tells the crowd of people around him that whoever hears my words and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. But whoever hears and does not do is like a person who's a fool who builds their house on the sand. The same storm comes, but the house falls down. Why? Because they did not listen. The call is for us to listen, and as we do, we have the promise of life. The life of wisdom is the good life. It may not be a life free of storms, free of struggles, but it is a life lived with the instruction of God and the wisdom of heaven informing us along the way. And we know that in Jesus, we have someone who is faithful to deliver us through every travail we face. But the call is for us to respond this morning. And can I just encourage us? The pursuit of wisdom beyond these 11 weeks is not an individual effort. It is a group effort. Again, looking back to Proverbs chapter 13, we read this, that whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. We need each other in order to live lives of wisdom. And so as we go to the expo today, if you are not presently in a community of people who are encouraging you to walk in wisdom, let me encourage you now to look for that. There are ways you can engage with others who are also seeking to follow the words and the wisdom of Christ. That's available to us. Let's not do it alone. The life of wisdom is a life of community, and we can do this together. Blessed are those who listen to wisdom's voice, and blessed are we when we respond to him. Let's ask for God's help. Father, we thank you for a morning where we can again open your word, where we can come before you, where we can be instructed, be corrected, be encouraged. And I pray, Lord, that as we listen to these words from chapter 8 of Proverbs, that we would take them to heart. God, I pray for those of us who might be disconnected, listening to the wisdom of the world around us. And pray, Lord, that there would be a turn back to your words, to your wisdom that guides and gives life. Lord, I pray as we think about the weeks that have been before us, as we thought about the application of your wisdom, your insight to all of the different facets of life, God, would you give us the grace of being able to apply that well? And Lord, as we think about the call to respond now, I pray for the courage that we might need to take a step that would put us in the pathway of others who are also seeking to grow in wisdom. Lord, we need your grace as we do this. We need your power within us. So we pray that your spirit would guide and lead us through it all. And we pray all of this in the powerful, in the mighty, the all-sufficient name of Jesus. Amen.